Tonight's scripture reading will be taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body.
Well, good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. If you've got your Bible, we're going to be in the book of Romans chapter 1 in just a moment. We got to make a stop, first of all, at the first page in your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. But we'll be there in just a moment. Good to have each of you with us tonight as we come together just to kind of encourage each other and talk about some things. Let me share a couple things, first of all, before we get started tonight. First of all, I'm really, really impressed with how many of the men of this congregation have been stepping up, teaching classes and preaching and filling in. And that is just a commendable, commendable thing. That's a win-win situation. And I'm really glad to hear that and thankful for all those things. Months ago, Jared was talking about how different guys were filling in. And quite often anymore in our times today, it takes a long time to find a preacher. And so I mentioned to him several months ago, well, you know, I preach on Sunday mornings, and if we can work out a time, maybe I can come some Sunday night and fill in and just preach for you guys, just kind of help you out till you find somebody, not realizing you'd already find somebody by this time, but here I am, and this is what we're going to do. So good to have each of you with us tonight as we look at some things together. You know, there are many forms of communication, a lot of ways to express ourselves. And the avenue that God chose was words. And words are very important because words have a definite understanding. If I was to tell everybody to look up, you know what that means. You'd all look up because we know what that word means. Now, unlike feelings, feelings sometimes are hard to express and hard to understand. I don't know if you've been to a major art gallery in a while where they have modern art. You know, it just looks like a canvas and somebody just threw some paint on there. And I was at one not too long ago, and I was looking at the brochure, and it was saying how the artist was expressing the pain in society, and I thought he sneezed in his paint bucket, you know, just, you know, I don't get that. So God doesn't use feelings. He uses words. And words have definite meaning. Words can be copied, and words can be memorized, and words can be translated. So when you open your Bible to the very first page, Genesis chapter 1, you see in verse 3, God said, let there be light. Those are words. And then you'll notice in verse 6, and verse 9, and verse 11, and verse 14, and verse 20, and verse 24, and verse 26, God said. And so this evening, as we begin our lesson, we want to talk about the concept of words. And understand some things about that. There's some principles about words we need to appreciate. Some words are hard to say just because they're difficult to pronounce. My wife and I were in Europe some time ago, and we ran across this. This is the name of the longest town in the world. We actually heard somebody pronounce it. I would never even try. This is way too long. But some words are difficult because they are hard to pronounce. The longest word in the Bible is this word right here. And it's the name of a son of a prophetess from the book of Isaiah. And those of you that give scripture reading at night, you always hope the preacher doesn't pick out one of those begats and all those names. But other words are difficult because of what they mean. So words, for instance, such as Luke 15, when the prodigal came home and he said, I have sinned against heaven and your sight. And we see how difficult that was. To admit that you are wrong, to apologize, those are difficult words. Some words are difficult because of the honesty found behind them. So in the parable of the two men who went up to pray, and Jesus said, one of them said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He was honest. And that's very difficult. But other words are difficult because of what they involve. And that takes us to Romans chapter 1 this evening. And if you got your Bibles, just turn over there with us, Romans chapter 1. And we're going to talk about something that the Apostle Paul said here. In Romans chapter 1, begin at verse 8, we read that Paul, as he begins his wonderful letter to the church at Rome, had a strong desire to come there. He wanted to see the brethren. So begin at verse 8 of Romans chapter 1. The passage says, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established." Now, really what we're going to focus on is this expression he says in verse 10. Always in my prayer, he says, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. New American Standard, as we see here, says, if perhaps. Other translations, like the ESV, would say, if somehow. Phillips, in his translation, says, somehow make it possible. Peterson puts it this way, "I ask God to clear the way that I may come and see you." In other words, whatever it takes, I want to come to Rome. Now we're going to talk about that little expression tonight. Whatever it takes. And I want you to understand, when Paul prayed that prayer, he had no idea what God had in mind for him. And as we notice, as we turn over to the book of Acts, how it took Paul to that journey, to that place. As he writes these words, he's in Jerusalem, wanting to go to Rome. And whatever it takes, God, I want to go to Rome. So it begins, first of all, in Acts chapter 21, where there was a false rumor. A rumor was put out that Paul was saying that you don't have to obey the Old Testament, and that that wasn't necessary. From that, he's charged with bringing a Gentile into the temple, which is something that you were not supposed to do. And so from that, we see that a riot takes place. Now, all of this is the steps God is doing to get him to Rome. From that, we see that there was an assassination attempt. In verse 31 of chapter 21, the text says this, "And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion." And then from that, we find that he was in house arrest for 2 years. And from that, we see that there was a massive storm. And let's read some of this, because it's just fascinating how Luke tells us about this massive storm that takes place. It begins in chapter 27, and in verse 14, he talks about this very strong, violent wind. Verse 15, it says, "And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. And running under the shelter of a small island called Claudia, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After we had hoisted it up, they were supporting the cables under the undergirding of the ship, fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Cyprus. And there the sea," he said, "had an anchor, so they let themselves be driven along." Just a little bit further now, down in verse 39 of the same context, it says, "And when day came, they could not recognize the land. They did not observe a common bay with a beach, and they resolved not to drive the ship onto it if they could, casting off their anchors. And they left them in the sea a while. At the same time, they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where the two seas met, there they ran the vessel aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the forces of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, that none of them should swim away and escape." And then we find they make it to an island. And there the Apostle Paul is bitten by a poisonous snake. And there we find he finally makes it to Rome, and he's under house arrest. Now, I say all this to say that when Paul prayed that prayer, "I really want to go to Rome," he didn't have any of this in mind. He didn't think, "Well, you know, I'm going to be bit by a snake, but that's okay, God. You know, my boat's going to probably turn over. There's going to be multiple times when people try to kill me, but I want to go to Rome." God answered his prayer. But I want you to see, it wasn't answered in the day. It wasn't answered in the month. couple, maybe 3 years passed before all this came about. And in the process of this, it reminded Paul how important it was that he understood this idea, whatever it takes. Now, some lessons for us as we begin. One of the first lessons we need to appreciate about our prayer life and about life in general is oftentimes our plan A is not God's plan A. Oftentimes, God has a plan A that's not even on our books. We don't even think about it this way. And that's illustrated for us in numerous ways. Now, if you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. And this is kind of what I mean by this. You know, oftentimes in life, we envision when we're high school, early college, how life is going to be. And so I'm going to meet this pretty girl, and we're going to get married, and we have a boatload of kids. And colleges are going to be fighting because they're going to be so smart. There's going to be academic scholarships. And they're going to be so talented, there's going to be sports scholarships. And then those kids are going to marry Christians. And we're going to have a whole bunch of grandkids. And I'm going to sit on my front porch one day just looking at life saying, life is good. That's how you dream it. Now, if you've ever been down my way, southern Indiana, through Kentucky, through Tennessee, you see lots of things like that. You see where the highway's been cut through the rock, and you see a tree sticking out. Now, how do you think that tree got there? Do you think one day there was a supervisor and his guys didn't have anything to do? He says, guys, go plant a tree in that rock. No, it didn't happen, did it? There was just enough soil and sunlight and moisture that little seed that fell there grew. Now, I don't know if they still have it today, but years ago, one of the courthouses in Indiana became known because it had a tree grown out of that. And I don't think the city fathers sat around and said, you know, we can't get any tourists in town, so I know what we're going to do. You go plant a tree in our roof. No, it didn't happen. It just happened. It grew and it blew. It bloomed where it was planted. So when you get to the book of Philippians and you look at chapter 4, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul reminds us. He says in verse 22, almost the last verse of Philippians 4, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, how did he preach to Caesar's household? Well, back it up all the way through the book of Acts where we did. He was in prison for 2 years. There was a snake bite. There was a shipwreck. This happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. All of that took place to get Paul where he was. And so for you and I, sometimes we start off in life saying, you know what? This is how my life's going to look. And we wind up and we're just some ugly tree sticking along a highway. And it may be that pretty girl you ask out says no. It may be those kids you have don't know the difference between a hockey puck and a basketball. It may be that they're not that smart. It may be one of them is disabled. It may be that one of them dies. It may be that your wife dies. It may be that life as I planned it to be simply did not turn out the way I thought it would be. I had all these dreams and all these goals, and this is what I was going to do. And I look at my life today, and I'm just an old ugly tree stuck along a highway. And what do we do about that? For a lot of people, sadly, for a lot of brethren, that's all it takes for them to quit. And what they fail to realize is their plan A oftentimes is not God's plan A. God has other plans for you. God has other ideas for you. So when the Apostle Paul wanted to go to Rome, I want to go to Rome so bad, whatever it takes for me to get there, get me there, Lord. The Lord answered that. But what a journey that was. Another lesson we need to appreciate as we think about this is we need to understand that God's answer to our prayers often is a long journey that we never saw coming. And again, I think that's well illustrated with the Apostle Paul and what he went through and how long it took and all the things he had to go through to see that. And then it takes incredible faith to say, whatever it takes, Lord. Get your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, if you will, Mark chapter 9. And Jesus gives us this wonderful, powerful, horrid illustration, if you will, of this idea of whatever it takes. Mark chapter 9 and begin verse 43. Mark chapter 9 and begin with verse 43. Here the Lord says, and if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Now notice, he's not talking about the Romans cutting off your hand. He's not talking about you've been persecuted. You are cutting off your own hand. Now I want you to understand, that is extreme. That is a sacrifice. You don't cut your hand off and say, okay, now let's put it back on. They don't put it back on back in those days. Very rarely do they put it on in our days today. But if it causes you to stumble, it is better, he says, to go through life crippled, verse 43 says, than having two hands go into hell in the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. And again he says, it is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then he says in verse 47, if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. Can you imagine, as horrific as that is, this evening, as you leave, you have to leave one of them. It's going to be your hand, going to be your foot, going to be your eye. My choice is none of them. How am I going to get home? I need my hands to drive. I need my feet for the accelerator. I need my eyes to see the road. But what the Lord here is showing us is the incredible sacrifice it takes. Now, some of you understand this when it comes to nutrition. Because of health reason, maybe you're on a no salt, no sugar, gluten free. And when somebody says, why do you do that? Because I want to be alive. I want to live. Jesus is saying this to get us to point, how serious are we about heaven? And so when we think about these applications, let's put a couple practical things on there. Number one, whatever it takes, I want my child saved. I mean, we need to see how important that is. In your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 15 when we look at the prodigal son. More important than her GPA, more important than being MVP of some sports team, is her salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, you know, there's a lot of times in life, things come along, we get impressed. Can you imagine your child getting a free ride to Harvard? Have I ever told you my Harvard story? I had a meeting in Boston one time, and that's where Harvard's at. So we went over to Harvard for about 15 minutes, went to the bookstore, bought my kids some shirts. Very next week, I'm in California holding a meeting, place I'd never been to before. And the folks say, well, Brother Shouse, tell us about you. I said, well, I'm just a simple guy from Indiana, but I've been to Harvard. They said, you've been to Harvard? One guy even said, you don't sound like a Harvard man. And then I said I was there 15 minutes and got a t-shirt. But now, when you think about that concept, can you imagine that letter coming in the mail from Harvard University and your child gets a free ride? Amazing. But what if that price is, my child's going to be so influenced and indoctrinated by atheistic professors, his environment is going to be so ungodly that after 4 years, he has this wonderful degree on the wall, but he no longer knows Jesus. You see that? And so Luke 15, we read about that prodigal. And in verse 14, the passage says, now he had spent everything. A severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. Now you notice what does not take place. The father doesn't go to the pig pen. The father never writes a check and sends it to the pig pen. The son, it says, as he was longing, verse 16, to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, no one was giving anything for him to eat. When he came to his senses, one of the hardest prayers for a parent to pray is that, Lord, let my child be in the pigs to come back to Jesus. You see, we want that Harvard degree. We want the professional team to call my son, my daughter, and say, hey, we want you to be on our team. We love those kind of things. But what's involved if we lose our soul? And that's the point of Mark chapter 9. So drastic, I will lay down my hand and cut off my own hand, because I'd rather lose this hand than lose my soul. And so what this is the idea we're thinking about here. This is the concept as we think about this. The pigs for us may be night in jail. It may be suspended from school. It may be fired from a job. It may be that they lose their license. But if it causes them to stop, if it causes them to come to their senses, how much better is that than all the accolades, all the degrees, all the wonderful things they can have if they lose their soul? Whatever it takes, I want my child to be in heaven. What if it meant switching schools? That's kind of hard to do. Would you do it? What if it meant moving neighborhoods? Oh man, I hate moving. Got to sell our house. Got to find a house. But if we stay in this neighborhood, there are so many bad influences. My child may not make it. See, that's what we're talking about here. Paul was so drastic. Paul was so serious. Lord, whatever it takes, I want to go to Rome. We need to have that same idea. I am so drastic, so serious about this. Whatever it takes, Lord, I want my child in heaven. And that's that idea. Secondly, as we think about this, what about whatever it takes, I want this church to grow? Turn with me to the book of Acts, if you will, Acts chapter 8. And notice this flow in Acts 8 and then over in Acts 11 as it connects once again. Acts chapter 8, verse 3, we read about the apostle here and what's taking place. And it says in Acts 8, verse 3, as it talks about Saul of Tarsus, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word of God. And when you jump ahead to chapter 11, the story picks up once again in verse 19. Chapter 11, verse 19, so those who were scattered about because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen. That's what happened there in Acts 8. And so those who did that, it says, made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, speaking the word of God to no one except the Jews alone. I want this church to be strong. I want this church to be powerful. I want this church to grow. Are you willing to say, whatever it takes, Lord? Maybe giving up some Saturdays, having special studies. Maybe talking to that person that's so hard for me to talk to. Maybe getting out of my comfort zone. Maybe leaving my home to do these things. That's the concept that we find here. I have been this past year has not been a good year for me. I've been to several congregations that I've known in the past. There's a congregation I knew that used to number almost 300. Today, they're barely 80. Another congregation that numbered well in the 120s, 150s, today they're down to 20. And congregation after congregation are looking at how can we continue on? How can we keep going? And maybe the prayer we need to pray is, Lord, whatever it takes. If it takes me getting out of my comfort zone, I will do that. If it takes me doing all these things, I'll do that, because these are the things that you want me to do. Now, along this line, let's look at some points of application. Number one, we need to appreciate that the spiritual is always far greater than the physical. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians, our good brother read to us the front part of that. But let's go on after that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, noticing how the apostle brings this out to us, that the spiritual is far greater than the physical. We sometimes will say, I want this as long as I'm happy. I want to do this as long as it doesn't involve much from me. I want this as long as it's easy. And you think about Paul's prayer, there was nothing easy about that trip to Rome. There was nothing that made him happy about that trip to Rome. But God answered his prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 now, picking up the reading, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart or get discouraged, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, for the things which are not seen are eternal. Continuing on in chapter 5, he would say, begin again, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we have as our ambition, rather home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Notice verse 8 once again. We have as our ambition. I prefer rather to be absent from the body. What does it mean to be absent from the body? It means I die. That's what it means. I die. Paul said, I would rather die and be with Jesus than be here. Can you say that? Does your faith take you there? That's the idea, that the spiritual is far greater than the physical. Far greater because it lasts longer, it's eternal. Far greater because what it means to God. How great it is to see these things. And then secondly, along this line, we need to appreciate the willingness to go to the extreme. That's what Mark 9 is all about, by cutting off your hand and your foot and pulling out your eye. It is the extreme measure there. He's emphasizing that we need to be able to do that to be right with God. In the book of Jude, verse 3, the probably most famous verse in the book of Jude, it says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all. Contend. That's a fighting word. And that's exactly what that means. Put up a fight. Satan wants in the middle of your home. If he knocked on the door, would you say, well, come on in? No, you wouldn't. You're not welcomed here. Satan wants in the middle of this church. He would love to be in this church. He would love to tear this church up. He would love to sow division. He would love you for you all to get angry with each other and say, I'm done with this place. And so Satan's knocking on the door. Are we going to let him in? Or are we going to put up a fight and say, you're not welcome here? Putting up a fight demands following God's pattern. It means doing things the Bible way. I was in Mount Sterling, Kentucky, about a month ago in a meeting. And one night during the meeting, they sang a little children's song I'd never heard before. It's called I've Been Redeemed. And the second chorus of that little children's song says, now the devil and me, we disagree. Now the devil and me, we disagree. Now the devil and me, we disagree. I hate him and he hates me. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. And I think we adults need to start singing that song. Now understand that whatever the devil wants, we don't. Whatever he calls good is bad. Whatever he likes, we don't like. There's nothing good the Bible attributes to the devil and what he is. The devil hates you. The devil hates me. He has plans for you. And it's not nice. He loved you to see the tears running down your eyes as he wrecks your marriage. He loved to see the congregation split and divide or dwindle down so small that the doors have to close. He loved to see you overwhelmed with sorrow, fear, and worry. He thinks it's a great day when you're discouraged. He wants you to get so angry that you say things you shouldn't. He'll try to make you envious of others. He'll try to fill your eyes with lust and materialism. He hates you and he wants you to walk away from Jesus. And if you do, he won't be there to comfort you. That's not the way of the devil. There's no greater enemy in your life than the devil. He won't leave you alone until you leave this planet. You can resist him and he'll go away, but he always comes back. Always. He'll attack you. He'll scare you. He'll bait you. He'll confuse you. He'll try to compromise. He'll use error. He'll use fame and fortune. He doesn't play by the rules because he doesn't care that he breaks the rules. His destiny is set. There is no salvation for the devil. Hellbound he is and hellbound he knows. He won't be in charge of hell because God is. He'll be tormented forever and ever. The devil hates you. And so when we get this extreme understanding, it helps us to see that. Turn your Bible, if you will, to the book of Colossians, if you will. Colossians chapter 4. And again, we're talking about whatever it takes. And so in Colossians chapter 4, Apostle Paul is talking about Epaphras here. It's a name we don't use very often. But in Colossians 4 verse 12, Epaphras, he says, who's one of your number, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. The NIV uses the expression, always wrestling. You ever pray that hard? You feel like you got in a dog fight? That's what Epaphras was doing. He was fighting hard. Look in the book of Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. As the Hebrew writer is, again, reminding us of that great struggle we have. Hebrews chapter 4, and notice verse 12. He says, as he talks about the word of God as living and active, able to pierce as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and marrow, able to distinguish or judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The idea of all that is that the Hebrews writers tell us how powerful God's word. And when that word is in us, what a difference it makes and how it helps us so much as we follow the will of God. Then when you get to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he talks about how we need to really work hard in putting off the sins in our lives. He says in verse 1, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance a race that is set before us. He says in verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility against sinners himself, so do not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Right there, you can write in your Bible, how hard am I trying? Whatever it takes, to the point of shedding blood. Oh, I want to be happy. We all want to go to heaven, but none of it takes too much. I mean, what if the shepherds of this congregation said, you know what we're going to do with our new preacher when he comes in here? We're going to have services 7 days a week for 1 month, just to get us on the same page. 7 days a week? Are you serious? Why not? Why not? Oh, that's just too much. Nobody does that. No one's that bad. Well, maybe God's that good, you see. And so what we're looking at is the emphasis upon the greatness of following what God says. Now, with this comes these ideas. There's always something I can do. Always. So when you go back to the life of the Apostle Paul, he wanted to go to Rome thinking in his mind, I'm going to be able to walk the streets of Rome, preach there, do all that stuff. Not realizing when he got to Rome, he's going to be under arrest. And when he's in Rome, his congregation's not a church building. His congregation is fellow prisoners and the guards who's there. And yet he realized that there's something he could do, and we always can do something. And that's what's so important. If all you can do is stick your tongue out at life, put a stamp on it, a mail card to somebody. If all you can do is point your finger, well, point it down to your phone and call somebody and say, hey, nothing I want. I was just thinking about you today. That's all I wanted you to know. Just to encourage them. That's the something we need to see. So many times we come into a place like this and we say, you know, I can't lead singing, I can't preach, I can't do this, I can't do this. And you begin to wonder, what can you do? But all of us can do something. Secondly, you need to understand that you are here for a reason. And that reason, again, is to bring honor and to glorify God in what you can. Turn your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Both of my brothers are here, Randy older, Jim younger. And the three of us, when we were younger, always played Little League baseball. Randy played first base. I was in right field or left field. Jim sometimes pitched, and I was in right field or left field. And years ago, I ran across this song. It's written by Peter, Paul, and Mary. You remember Puff the Magic Dragon and all that? They wrote a song about playing right field. And I spent a lot of time in right field. Let me read you the words of this. It says, Saturday summers when I was a kid, we'd run to the schoolyard, and here's what we did. We'd pick out the captains, and we'd choose up the teams. It was always a measure of my self-esteem, because the fastest, the strongest played shortstop and first. The last ones they picked were the worst. I never needed to ask. It was sealed. I just took up my place in right field. Playing right field is easy, you know. You can be awkward, and you can be slow. That's why I'm here in right field, just watching the dandelions grow. Playing right field can be lonely and dull. Little leagues never have lefties that pull. I dream of the day they'd hit one my way. They never did, but still I would pray that it'd make a fantastic catch on the run and not lose the ball in the sun. And then I'd awaken from this long reverie and pray that the ball never came out to me. Right field, you know, it's easy. You can be awkward and you can be slow. That's why I'm here in right field just watching the dandelions grow. Off in the distance, the game's dragging on. The strikes are on the batter. Some runners are on. I don't know the inning. I've forgotten the score. The whole team's yelling, and I don't know what for. Then suddenly, everyone's looking at me. My mind has been wondering, what could it be? They point to the sky, and I look up above, and a baseball falls into my glove. Here in right field, it's important, you know. You got to know how to catch. You got to know how to throw. That's why I'm in right field watching the dandelions grow. And we need to appreciate that all of us are here for a reason. So when you look at Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus gives us this powerful little lesson about salt and light, I want you to notice what he says in verse 13 and verse 14. In verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world." Now, do you notice that connection in both those phrases? He didn't say, "You ought to be." You need to grow and become. You should be. No, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are. You are light. You are salt. Putting this back into our lesson. Why is it that God has put me in the family that I am in? You might think, I look around this congregation and there's families where everyone's a Christian. Everyone gets along. And maybe in my family, I'm the only one who's a Christian. And everyone's fussing and fighting and no one follows what Jesus says. Maybe God put you there for a reason. And maybe that reason is to be salt and light. Well, why is it I have to work where I work? Because I hear some other people working in such a healthy, fun, great workplace. Mine is toxic and everyone's gossiping and everyone's ugly and I can't stand where I work. Maybe God put you there for a reason. Maybe God says you are the salt, you are the light in that place. And so when we look at this understanding, it helps us to realize sometimes it's not to my joy, my happiness, but God is using me to be salt and to be light to help other people. And then third, also with this, we need to realize that God's counting on you. And maybe that's why you're where you're at, because God is counting on you to make that difference and to become that person that you need to be. Then finally, as we think about the lesson, the tears, the sorrows, the fears of this life will be quickly evaporated when we stand in the presence of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 22, the Revelation writer says in verse 4, "We shall see his face." Now, can you imagine, we're all gathered at heaven there, and there's the Apostle Paul, and he says, "I got bit by a snake." And there's John the Baptist, "I lost my head, literally." And there's the Apostle James, "I was killed by a sword." And there's Jesus, "And they nailed me to a cross." You see, we sing that hymn, "Take my life and let it be." And what we see here from our lesson, what a powerful statement for the apostle to say, "Whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes." One of my favorite writers is a guy by the name of Bob Moorhead. And he writes these short, little, pithy things. I want to read this one to you. It's called "My Public Declaration." "I've caught the vision, made the decision, stepped over the line. The die has been cast. The confession has been made. The promise has been spoken. I have become a follower of Jesus. My past is redeemed. My present secured. My future made hopeful. My bridges have been burned. My old life crucified. My new life sanctified. My journey begun. The goal is from my sight to faith, from guilt to wholeness, from darkness to light, from prison to freedom. I'm on the way. Nothing will deter me, drag me, deceive me, detour me, derail me, derive me, deprogram me, or destroy me. I won't look back, turn around, slow down, fall down, or go down. I've entered the race, full of power, delivered from weakness, full of hope, delivered from despair, full of faith, delivered from doubt, full of courage, delivered from Satan, and full of boldness. Obstacles won't tire me. Pleasures won't allure me. For I've made the choice, settled the account, sealed the orders, filed the flight plan, and I'm on my way. I'm done with low vision, sight walking, minimal dreaming, meaningless meandering, dwarf doings, petty projects, and cheap talk. I'm through with half-hearted commitment, mediocrity, broken promises, and shoddy discipleship. With a new mind, I think holy thoughts. With a new tongue, I speak with a new message. With a new walk, I go different places. With new eyes, I see things differently. I've been bought with a price and sealed with His Spirit and guaranteed an inheritance. From this day forth, I live like a prince awaiting His inheritance. Whatever it takes. If Jesus said, you have to learn Russian to go to heaven, what would you do? You get those Rosetta Stones, weren't you? You get the headphones, weren't you? You go to some college and find some tutor. I got to learn Russian, man. I can't even speak English half the time. But I've got to learn Russian. Why? Because I want to go to heaven. What if Jesus said you had to climb a mountain? If you don't climb a mountain, you can't go to heaven. What would you do? Well, we'd go over here to some of these rock walls and we'd start climbing, wouldn't we? We'd get the ropes. We'd talk to people. We'd learn what we had to do. What if Jesus said, you have to come up with $10,000 or you can't go to heaven? Well, we'd sell some pizzas. We'd sell some junk in our house. We'd work two jobs. Why are you doing that? Because I want to go to heaven. What if Jesus said, be baptized and live the rest of your life like me? Oh, now, preacher. Oh, hold on. No, because that's what he did say. Baptism is where it starts. But from that, a joyous, happy life as we follow Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes, you get that in your gut, nothing stops you. You don't care about things. The little trivial things that sometimes get us upset. We got an election coming Tuesday. And everybody's worried about red and blue and left and right. And they forget there's an up and a down. You know what? You don't concern yourselves. Yeah, we want certain things to be right. But you know what? My greater concern is the Lord of heaven and earth. My greater concern is God who rules the nations. Whatever it takes. And so worship becomes different for you. Because I'm serious about God. Never is a question asked, do we really have to come on Wednesday? You don't ask that question. Because whatever it takes, you'll do it. You realize, where would I be if I wasn't here? Well, I'm going to be probably at home watching TV, and that's going to fill my mind with a bunch of nothing. I'd be with the people of God. I'm going to be reading His Word. Whatever it takes. So there may be that conversation in your family you need to have. Son or daughter, are you serious about Jesus? Isn't it about time? Isn't it about time you got serious? Maybe it's that time we said, you know what? We can send a man on the moon, but I'm afraid to walk across the street and talk to my neighbor about Jesus. Maybe it's time I just said, you know what? It's not about me. I need to go do that. Whatever it takes. And once you start thinking that way and feeling that way, nothing ever will stop you. And I hope this gives you some thoughts to think about. I hope it's some things of encouragement to you as you think about your walk and your dedication with Jesus. This evening, if you're not a Christian, what's it going to take? What's it going to take? And someday, there'll be no more days. Someday, you'll have your last worship of God. We don't know when, but someday it's coming. Someday there'll be no more. We'll walk through that door of death, and that will be it. Those who have said, whatever it takes, man, they're going to walk through triumphantly. I've been looking for you, Jesus. I followed you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. This is awesome. But for some, it's going to be the worst day of their life. Not that they died, but they didn't say whatever it takes. Because they let the easy thing come in their life. They let things put Jesus on the back burner. They sold out to Jesus. They compromised for Jesus. They didn't stand where they should have stand. And so opportunities like this are beautiful. They remind us that I need to do whatever it takes. And so maybe this evening, before you go home, you need to grab one of the elders in this church and say, you know what? We need to have a conversation. We need to have a talk because I have not done whatever it takes. Maybe you need to grab one of the people and say, you know what? You know that Bible real well. I can tell by what you say in Bible class. You and I need to sit down because I don't know this book. If I don't know this book, I don't know the man who wrote this book, and that's God. I want to sit down with you, and you teach me what this says. Whatever it takes. And when you get to that point, you don't worry about embarrassment. You don't worry about what people may say. You don't worry about anything. Why? Because I want to go to heaven, and that's where we want to be. Thank you so much. If you're subject anyway, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.